Well, next week we start the best summer ever, which is going to be great. It goes all the way through June, July, August, just an amazing season. I'm really believing, not just for us as a congregation, I'm believing that, but for each one of us, that this would be our best summer ever, in a sense of how we get to do our mission, do our life, grow our businesses, grow our families, that God will truly bless us in every single area of life. And for those of you who've been for the last few weeks, know that we've done a series called Life on Mission, which was very good. Who thinks it was? No, don't do that, just in case you all hated it, and that would be terrible. I want to say that I loved the series. I loved reading the book. I loved preparing. I loved the heart and the passion behind it. This idea that God loves every individual so much. He has a passion for each one that he sent his son to die on a cross on our behalf so that we can have a restored, perfect relationship with him. And that we get to be with him on that mission. And I like that, because if it was God was just coming to help me, I'd be a bit worried, because I'm thinking, really? But actually, we get to be involved in his mission that he is always on, and we get to partner with him, with his power, his might, his resources, and everything that he has. Ordinary people filled with an extraordinary presence, proclaiming the gospel wherever they go, was said a number of times. And really, my job this week is to link Life on Mission with best summer ever. Because as of next week, we're going to have 3 or 4 amazing communicators stood here. So my job to do it. So I was thinking this week about what I should share. And I was playing around with phrases. Do you ever play around with phrases? I think that's a cool phrase, but I'm sure I can make it better. I'm kind of one of those messers who likes messing about with phrases, you know. Bill Hybels, you know, church is the hope of the world. Nah, you just need to get an only in there. Church is the only hope of the world. And I love doing that. I'm not sure if I make them worse or better, but I like playing with them. And so I played with that statement. Ordinary people filled with an extraordinary presence proclaiming the gospel of God. And this is mine. See how you think of it. Ordinary people filled with an extraordinary presence changing the world wherever they go. I thought that sounds cool. Changing the world wherever they go. I mean, obviously, we proclaim the gospel, but we're changing the world. We're making a difference. I thought, that sounds really cool. I really like that. And then I thought, my life doesn't always reflect that. Anybody else feel like that? You know, sometimes I go into places and I go, I don't change it for good. I kind of leave the place and think, I made a bit of a mess there. I'm pretty sure I changed it, but it wasn't for good. It was some other way. I feel sometimes I do some good, but sometimes you do that. And I was thinking, well, proclaim the gospel where you go, cool, but you know, I want to live a life wherever I go, filled with this extraordinary presence, the presence of God in my life, that I may change the world for good wherever I go. You see, I have a few beliefs. I want to share these beliefs before I get into the main bit of a message. See, I believe that I was created by God and you were created by God on purpose. Psalm 139, God knit us together in our mother's wombs. And he put the DNA strands together on purpose. Not just on purpose, but for a purpose as well. I'm not just a random individual among 7 billion people who happen to exist at the moment with no particular, I'm not just an ant scurrying around the world pointlessly to one day for God to put his big foot on me and squash me. That's not. I've created for a real purpose, for a mission, for a reason. I also believe that God loves me. Not just loves us, but loves me. In fact, he thinks I am awesome and amazing. And if you don't, you need to get into that place where you do feel that God thinks you're awesome and amazing, because it's true. He thinks you're so awesome and amazing, so precious, so special, so dear to his heart that he sent his own son to die on your behalf. And that's how much God loves me. And I never get tired of thinking and pondering on how much God believes and loves and thinks I'm so valuable. I also believe that God is a good and perfect Heavenly Father. I've said before that I'm not a perfect dad. Talk to my kids, you know I'm a perfect dad. But God is a perfect Heavenly Father. And he's perfectly good. So he's not just perfectly fatherly, he's perfectly good in his application of his fatherly love to us. Now, I want my children to succeed in everything they do. So God wants us to succeed in everything that we do on his behalf. And God wants to help me to succeed in whatever I do. In fact, because he loves me and I'm made for a purpose, I believe that God is using all his power and resources to set me up for a win in every area of life. Not some areas of life, but in every area of life. Obviously, my wins will look different from your wins, definitely. But God has set us all up for wins. God is not a teasing God. God doesn't go like, here's your plan and your purpose, and you go merry along, and then he goes, ha ha, fooled you. He doesn't do that. The Greeks used to think that's what God did, but that's not the God that we serve and worship. I also believe that I'm fully forgiven, a child of God, which means I'm fully free from the bounds of sin. I.e., I can't use the excuse, well, it wasn't my fault, it's just because I'm sinful. I believe that was broken at the cross completely. I still have sinful tendencies, sure, but I'm set free. I don't have to go that way anymore. I have a genuine and real choice with the power of God in my life. I.e., I can do everything that God asked me to do. I have no fundamental or basic excuse. I can do whatever God asked me to do because I'm fully free. I also believe, if you write all these down, it's an amazing list. I also believe I'm fully equipped and gifted for everything that God asked me to do. And I believe you are too. You're fully equipped and gifted for everything God asked me to do. I also believe I'm fully resourced. I have enough finance. I have enough stuff. I have enough buildings. I have enough wise people around me to help me fulfill what God's called me to do. And I think the same is true for you. It's why God puts us in churches, in families, to surround us with people to help us complete what he's called us to do. I also believe that I'm fully, personally, powered up. Muscled up on the inside. God's Holy Spirit has empowered me with every spiritual and miracle gift I would ever need to fulfill the mission. And if you're a Christian, that is true for you. If you're not a Christian yet, that can be true for you. Because God loves you and he wants to give you a future and a purpose and put eternity in your heart and soul. And release all the potential that he's placed in you. And God's purposes are different for each one of us. For me, obviously, I'm a pastor. I spent pretty much all my time building church. But you might be building church through finance or through raising a family or through being a dentist or a teacher or a, what do you do, Carl? Engineer. Whatever you do, God might be using you, and that's your calling and purpose in life. And God wants you to win and succeed in that. And God has fully equipped you to be on mission, to do your life in mission wherever you're. A nurse, I see a nurse there. What a farmer, whatever you are, an accountant. What's Jack? He's a music teacher. Whatever you're a builder, whatever God, he's fully equipped you to be life on mission where you are. So the question is, that I was asking myself this week, but I want to ask you, what stops me changing the world for God wherever I go? The question is, am I waiting for something or what am I waiting for? Am I waiting for God to do something like, da-da, that he hasn't already given me? What am I waiting for? If all those things I've just said are true about me and true about you, if you're a follower of Jesus, what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for to get at it? This life on mission that we've been talking about, what exactly are we waiting for to go full blast into the world saying every moment, every day, I'm going to help people connect with Jesus? And I'm going to do that through whatever role God's given me, whatever purpose he's given me to do. What am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? Because I do believe God has a great season ahead for us, personally in the roles that God has given us, and also as a collective whole in the mission that God has given us to go and help people find Jesus. Again, if this is your first time in church, or you don't know anything about church, and you're just exploring, church exists, we exist as people to help you connect with God. That's our sole purpose. That's our mission. That's why every church in the land exists or should exist for. We're to help you in every area we can, but we're primarily to help you connect with God. That's our purpose. That's our mission. Well, I want to spend this morning and tonight trying to answer the question, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? I've got some thoughts and ideas, but my hope is that you will begin to realize that you can do far more than you've ever believed before. Not just in the sense of bringing people into the kingdom of God, I help them to become Christians and disciples of Christ, but in whatever area of life that you are in. God, you can do far more than you ever believed or imagined possible in your life. Obviously, I'm going to share kind of from my reflections. I've got some issues that I want to share and thoughts that I've got about overcoming them. And you, as you listen, my prayer is that God will pop things into your mind and think, well, actually, that might work better for me. But you begin to think about, how can I, everywhere I go, change the world for Jesus? And it almost becomes part of our DNA, part of the questions that we ask wherever we go. Now, I want to begin my ponderings. You okay? You good? You're listening and awake? Excellent, because it is very hot and sleepy, and it's Sunday. I want to begin my ponderings with this. I want to say that sometimes I forget the basics of my Christian life. I forget. And I want to suggest that perhaps you're probably better than me. Actually, no, some of you are probably worse than me, if I'm honest. You forget the basics of the Christian life. And these are the basics. Our relationship with God begins with us submitting ourselves to him. Sure, he's our friend and our savior, but it begins by submitting ourselves. You see, the key problem with our relationship with God, if you're not a Christian yet, is this. You think you're more clever and wise and powerful than God. You're making the decisions and God isn't in your world. Now, we could argue the toss about your wisdom and intelligence compared to God if you want, but that's the position that you find yourself. But if we're going to have this relationship with God that releases all the potential inside us that God has placed in us, we need to start with saying, well, God, I'm going to be submissive to you. Romans 10, verse 9 says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died and rose from the dead. Confess with Jesus is Lord. The key word there is Lord. He is God. I am not. He alone is God and I am not at all. I know he loves me. And he saved me, and I'm precious. And in his grace, I am one of his children, which has many privileges. But he is still the boss of my life. And I sometimes forget that. I'm sure you don't. Actually, I'm sure you do. But I sometimes forget that when I'm making decisions. I don't ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? I crash on and do something and then go, oops, that was the wrong decision. I just forget the basics. And I think for each one of us, if we're going to enter into all God, we just need to say, this life is no longer about me, it's going to be about him. Now, I've discovered along the way that if I do that, it's the best possible life to live. It's the safest, it's the most securest life, it's the best place for my family and my finances, it's the best place in every single way to live my life. But it does start with saying, I'm going to be submissive to him. The second basic thing is this. It begins with submission, but it carries on with faith. I have to have faith in God and what he's done. You see, faith is key to obtain the power of God in my life. In fact, nothing is done without faith, the writer of Hebrews says. Now, we don't need a lot of faith. If you can remember, Jesus says we need the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. Now, mustard seeds are really tiny, right? That's not much faith. So if a faith is big as a mustard seed, can move a mountain. I don't need a lot to do much, do I? You don't need much faith in your life to do all that God has asked you to do. I think sometimes we feel like we have to be full of faith. You know, like have a tank full of faith. We need to be in faith. We need to be praying about faith. We need so much faith if we can do what God wants us. But Jesus says a mustard seed is enough. It's not faith that is the problem in most of our lives. Can I suggest it's doubt? It's not faith, it's doubt that's the issue in most of our lives. A little bit of faith, if we could just get rid of doubt, would be plenty enough to move mountains, whatever that means to you in your life. James 1 verse 6 says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. The disciples were struggling to do a miracle, and Jesus says, if you have faith and don't doubt, you'd be able to do it. So it's not, I don't think most of you have lack of faith in God. I don't believe that about you or about me. It's a doubt bit that we struggle with. Will God? And I think Satan whispers it in our ears so much, will God, will God, will God, will God. It's almost like a second nature. I believe will. And we just need to say, I will believe, stop. And then get on and do whatever God has to do. Because faith is the key to God's power in your life. And the other basic is this, that once we have faith, we need to have obedience in our lives. We need to have obedience in life. Because obedience gives access to our future vision, i.e. where we're supposed to be going for. I.e. as we walk along the track of obedience, God reveals our future to us. He doesn't reveal all the future back here, mainly because it'd be too scary and we'd scream and cry a lot. But as we walk along, God reveals and continues to unpack the picture of what the future looks like so we can continue to walk in it. And as we walk along in obedience, God pours the resources in. Almost like we're walking along a stream and the stream's coming in. As we walk along, he pours all the resources into our lives. James, wise James, the Apostle James, in James 2:14 says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do," he writes. "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous at what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." And these three basics I sometimes forget. Submission, faith is the key, and obedience gives you access to vision and resources. But let's presume that all of you have that sorted. Is that okay? Is that a good presumption? Is that a good presumption? Excellent. Well, let's presume you've got that sorted. Because if I'm honest, I think most of the time I do. Most of the time, I think I'm pretty decent. I mean, I should be. I'm pastor, right? So I should be pretty decent at it. So I think I'm pretty decent at it most of the time. But I have a number of problems. And I want to spend the rest of my time and tonight telling you my issues. Is that all right? I unpack my issues before you. Some of you are going to go like, seriously, I can't believe you have that issue. But my prayer is that as I go along, you'll go, yeah, probably got that issue as well. And as I hope you relate to some of them, you, as like I said at the start, you allow God to just drop some, perhaps my ideas, some other ideas into your heart and soul for overcoming them. And then, as I said, hopefully all of us will make some progress. So this is my first issue. I have the feed the 5,000 issue. The feed the 5,000 issue. If you can recall in Matthew 14, that Jesus is on the hillside teaching the people. Now we have to realize that for the disciples, this was an ordinary day. They'd been following Jesus for months, if not years, by this stage. And this was another day when Jesus was on the hillside teaching people. And we all know if it's just the same as yesterday and the day before, it's just an ordinary day. Okay, this is one of, this wasn't the feed the 5,000 day. This was an ordinary day in the disciples' lives. And it says this. So Matthew 14, verse 15. "As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place. It's getting late. Let's send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.'" And it was like this. They had a chat among themselves and they went, "That was a long day. We've been serving the people, telling them what Jesus has been saying, making sure they're all right, looking after the children and the ladies and telling them where the toilets are. It's been another really busy day. And it's coming to the end of day, and I'm sure they're going together. Oh, that was a busy day. Can't wait to get rid of the crowds again. Send them off. I'm so hungry. I hope it's not fish again. I'm fed up of fish.
I had so much fish as a fisherman. I want fish again. There's a new dish out of Italy called pizza. I hope it's pizza tonight. Oh, I like pizza. Pizza's great, you know. And I'm sure one went, ah, oh, you can almost smell the girls cooking, can't you? Oh, it's going to be a, oh. Let's get these crowds out as fast as possible, and then we can move on and have that whatever we're having. I'm sure it's going to be amazing. Because it was an ordinary day, and that's what they'd done for weeks, if not months or years. It was an ordinary day. And then Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And this is what had happened. And this is my issue. See if you can relate to it. The disciples got distracted from the mission. I'm brilliant to get distracted. If you've listened to some of my messages, you know how good I am at getting distracted or off at a tangent. And I suggest some of you are brilliant at being distracted when God's got you on mission. You don't mean to. It's not like you're trying to. You just get distracted. I have a son who's just like me. He gets distracted as well. I would like to say he's even worse than me at times. But it's all my fault. It's my genes. I just said we can't blame him. It's my fault. But I just get distracted. I was talking to Pastor Dave Gilpin yesterday, and he did a 50-minute monologue speech with no notes. I'm like, wow, how do you do that? I'd forget. He said, oh, no, it's fine. It's all kind of sorted and organized in my brain, so it's great. Well, impressive. He said, the key, he said, is this. Every so often, every 5, 6, 7 minutes, something like that, you have to stop, look at the congregation, pause and relate it to them, like, because he's quite pictorial, he's Dave, isn't he? Like, he's just, you have to kind of relate it back to make sure they're still with you. I said, that'd be great, Dave. Apart from if I did that, I'd forget where I was. I'd be like, I have no idea what I'm doing. I know that's true because I've just occasionally spoken and someone's interpreted for me. And it's fatal. Because by the time you said something, they spent 30 seconds translating it, my mind's gone. I'm thinking about cricket or football or something. But I'm not thinking about my message. It's gone. It's kind of gone. And I think sometimes when I'm trying to do what God wants to do, I'm just the same. I don't mean to. I just get distracted. I miss the moment. How about you? Do any of you guys get distracted when you're trying to serve God, when you're doing something? Or it comes to the end of the day and it's like, oh, I'm off. Food. Oh, smell the food. Smell the food. I'm off. And God's going like, stand on a mirror. There's a miracle waiting. I can smell food though, Jesus. I'm off. I'm off. It's been a long day, Jesus. You know, I'm ready for my rest. I'm out of here. It's Friday. It's 4:45 and it's, I can go now. I'm just distracted. And the disciples didn't mean to be distracted. They were just distracted. But if Jesus hadn't stopped them and pulled them back and said, this isn't an ordinary day, because every day can be extraordinary. And it's the same is true in our life. This day is going to be extraordinary, said Jesus. Today you're going to feed them all, the 5,000 men and all the women and all the children. You're going to see a miracle. And they went, really? Yeah, have you got any food? And they got the barley loaves and the fish, and Jesus prayed for them. And most of you know the story of everybody got fed and they collected 12 baskets at the end. But the disciples, if they'd been left their own devices, would have missed it. And it's just because they got distracted by packing up and having their supper. And I was thinking, yeah, I must have missed so much because I just get distracted and miss the moment. And for me, there's a couple of things that I think I need to tell myself this. Every morning I need to tell myself, this day is an extraordinary day with Jesus. And stop thinking it's an ordinary day. I think if all of us could wake up every morning and go like, this day could be amazing with Jesus. No idea what he's going to do, but it's going to be amazing. And all the way through the day, you're going, I wonder what's around the corner. I wonder what God has in mind. Now, sure, it might end up being an ordinary-ish day, but it would mean when that moment comes and you're just about to dash off and you just go, is there anything left, God? And God goes, yes, I have a miracle for you to do. You need to go walk across the room, go and do this and do that. And it'd be amazing what happens. You go, oh, yes, great. And off you go. And you don't miss the moment. We need to ask the question, whenever we come into the end of something, has God finished here? You might have finished, but has God finished at the end of whatever you're doing? I'll say that again. You might have finished, but has God finished? Is there something else? Is there a moment, a miracle that's just waiting at the end? It might be in the start or the middle, but you know what I say? It's easy to get distracted at the end. But I just need to pause, hear God's voice. So as well as in the morning saying, today is going to be an extraordinary God with God, an extraordinary day with God. Before you finish something, just ask the question, God, I finished. Have you finished? I think if we can do those two things in our life, it'll be amazing how different your life looks. It'll be amazing that you suddenly start spotting moments and things start happening that you'll start asking this question, I wonder what I've missed. By just asking, setting my day up properly, and then asking the question before I move on. Has God finished? I finished, but has God finished? So that's my first issue. I won't put hands up, but I suspect some. My second issue is this. I'm going to call it the Noah issue. The Noah issue. The Noah issue has been big in my life over the years. I've tried to conquer it, but it's still quite big. I think actually the older you get, the harder it is to overcome the Noah issue. In Genesis chapter 6, we read the following. And I think sometimes we read it without really thinking about the consequence. It says this, Noah 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, a good man, an honorable man, blameless, sensible, proper, did the right thing at the right time. People knew he was like a good, noble character. I made some of that up, but that's what it says. And he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become. For all the people on earth had corrupted their way. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people. Now just imagine if God said to you, I have a prophecy for you. Dave, I'm going to end all of mankind apart from you and Mel and your three sons. That doesn't work, does it? Andy, because you might have three sons. I'm going to end all the world apart from you and Chrissy and the three sons, two of which you've not got yet. So, he says, so make yourself an ark out of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, which is pretty big. Yeah? You're not going to miss it, are you? It's going to be pretty big. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That's pretty tall. Make a roof for it, finish the ark within 18 inches of the top, put a door to the side, blah, blah, blah. And he said, and you're going to get two animals of every kind, and then seven of these certain kinds. Anyway, and all the animals are going to come and appear, it's going to be amazing, and then you're going to float away, and the whole world's going to start apart from you. Now, if Andy came to me and said, Ed, I know you're my brother and my pastor, I've had this vision from God, and God's told me to build an ark on my local green. Well, on my dad's farm, it's going to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, it's going to have all these rooms. And when it's finished, God's going to bring all the animals to it, and he's going to kill everybody, including you, sorry about that. And what do you think? What do you think I'd tell him? What do you think I'd tell him? What would you tell him? Man, that sounds a good idea. Amazing. Yeah, I'm sure you had no cheese the night before, no garlic. I'm sure you had a goodness. That's what you do when you go like, that's a bit weird. Especially if you remember in those days, in Noah's day, he lived in a very dry, arid region. It wasn't like they had much rain. And then Noah was a righteous man of God. He knew God's voice. So he said, okay, God, and he did it. And he built his ark, 450 feet. How much ridicule must he had? How much? You can imagine the local kind of people coming going like, you're an idiot, Noah. I thought you were righteous and sensible, but you're mad. You're crazy. There was a story. Some of you have heard it, but it's worth repeating, of a Christian young lady. She was traveling somewhere on the motorway network, and she drew up into a service station because she was thirsty and she wanted to grab a coffee. And she was just about to get out of the car, and she sensed God wanted to say something to her, which was normal for her, which is great. And so she closed the door, and she said, what do you want to say? And she felt God said this, you need to cartwheel into the shop, order the drink, and cartwheel, put the drink down, and cartwheel out of the shop. And she went, that's crazy. I'll just look like an idiot. But she really sensed, after I don't know how long discussion, that this was what God wanted to do. So she went, well, what can I lose? I'll do it. So I don't know anybody. Low-risk environment. Not like Noah, who knew everybody, because he was very old. And he's over 500 years old. Anyway, so she went to service, and she cartwheeled across the mat quickly as she could, disappeared in for a coffee, brought it back to the counter, and put the coffee down and said, coffee, please. And the attendant said, why did he do that? She went, I know. And she's like, I just got to tell the truth. Well, I'm a Christian, and I really felt God said that I should cartwheel in. I don't know why. I'm sorry. I know it probably looked funny and ridiculous, and I'm a Christian. And he says, that's incredible. He said, I've been sat here, and I'm thinking of committing suicide. And he said, I don't really believe in God, but I just said, God, if you're there, send someone in to do a cartwheel across the mat. Because what's the chances of that ever happening? You know, it's like zero. It's never going to happen because nobody would do that because they'd look like an idiot. So I thought I was safe. And then you came in and cartwheeled across. Thank you, he said. Now, we don't know what happened to the guy because the person that told the story doesn't know because she doesn't know. But she did it. And this is my second issue. It's called the embarrassment factor. The embarrassment issue, it's huge, especially in the West, especially if you guys who are civilized, wear shirts and ties, whatever you do for work. Imagine if God asked you to do something really, really silly. How would you feel? Seriously, how would you feel? Jason, God says, I want you to wear shorts or pull your trousers up and put a funny face on and go meet a client. That sounds what you do every day. That's why you're so successful. Anyway, how would you feel? You'd go, everything within you go like, you've got to be kidding. No, I must have felt a bit like that, surely. You mean you want me to waste my life building an ark when it's really dry? And you're going to do what? Bring lots of animals? That's crazy. Okay, I'll do it. And I sometimes don't do stuff because I feel embarrassed. And I suspect you do too. And the really weird thing is, most of the time, it's really simple, like open a conversation up with somebody. You know, you're sat in a seat on the train somewhere, and you just say, oh, I should really say hi to this person. Don't want to. I want to read my book, do whatever I'm doing. It could be, you know, you're in a meeting, you're at a party or something, and you see somebody over there who's on their own. Head goes down, talk to your friend, didn't see it. But you know inside, really, you should leave the comfort of where you are and walk across the room and say hi to the person who's obviously on their own to make them feel welcomed and loved. You may or may not have got a chance to share anything about Jesus, but that's not the point. You just know you should have gone and done it. It's just embarrassment because you don't know how it's going to go. And often these things are so small, but they so hinder us. They so pull us back from changing the world wherever we go. Because we go, I'm just too embarrassed. I almost stopped preaching because I was so embarrassed about my voice. I had a really bad stammer and I really felt God called me to preach, and I hated doing it because I couldn't get my words out. It's gone now, so it's fine. Because God took it away in a miracle. But for years, I had the embarrassment of standing up in stages and trying my best to get through to the end of my message or the testimony or even a Bible reading because it was so hard. Now, I'm glad I persevered, and I want to encourage you, when you hear the voice of God, and if you keep asking God, he'll make his voice clearer and clearer and clearer as the days, months, and years go by. When you hear that, he will ask you to do embarrassing things, things that take you out of your comfort zone. If you're going to go and change the world, if you're going to be on mission, fulfill what we just talked about, and go into the great season, the best summer ever, you'll have to get over your embarrassment. You'll have to tell your colleague you're a Christian. You'll have to walk across the room and speak to the person that everybody else doesn't like. You'll have to do seemingly small things that take you out of your comfort zone. And my prayer is that one of you in a bit stands up, not the cartwheel thing, but you have a really crazy story. You'll say, I was doing this, and God said this, and I went, no. And then God said this, and I went, no. And then God said this, and I went, well, really? And you did it, and you say, and this happened, and that happened. And we go like, yes. Amazing. I must get over my embarrassment more. Because it's written in our DNA. The Noah issue. Do you have the Noah issue? I want to ask you. Well, I want to say, for me, this is how I overcome it. It's an embarrassing thing, but this is how I overcome it. I imagine Jesus on the cross naked. And think of the embarrassment he went through for me. And I go, I can do it for you again. I can walk across the room. I can make a fool of myself. Because if the Son of God can do that for me, whatever he's just asked me to do, he's not as embarrassing as that. I can do this. Now, for me, that just shocks me out of my kind of complacency. You might have a better idea to help you, but that for me does the trick. I go, man, if God, you could do that. Jesus, if you could do that. If you could cause, have that much, that embarrassment. Man, I can go and do what you've just asked me to do. I might struggle. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you won't go red-faced or you're going to go like, whoa, this is going to be cool. But I can go and do it for you. I'm going to have a go to go and change the world for you, even though I feel uncomfortable and embarrassed. I want to do one more. Is that okay? Yeah. This one's the Gideon issue. The Gideon issue. Some of you will know where I'm going with this one. Others you won't. So Gideon was one of the judges. So after the people of Israel got into the land of Israel, so they took over the land, and Moses had died, Joshua had come about, and he died. The country was ruled by a number of judges who were really called by God and recognized by man to rule the Israelite place. And one of these judges was called Gideon. Now, Gideon didn't want to become a judge, but he kind of got dragged into it. And God called them to go and defeat the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, the Bible describes in Judges 7, verse 12, the Midianites, so Judges 7, verse 12, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, and they were thick as locusts. So as Gideon looked out over this valley, the people that he was about to attack were thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. I.e., there was a lot of people and a lot of camels. And that's who they were facing. And this is what happened before Gideon had a look. He said, early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of the Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreth. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands in order that the Israelites may not boast and not think they've done it in their own strength. So, he said, announce to the people, anyone who trembles with fear, i.e. the army, anybody in the army who's not looking forward to the battle, say they can go home. So out of his 32,000 men, 22,000 said, yeah, I don't fancy getting killed today. I'm off home. I'm going like, you got 10,000 left. That's amazing. 10,000 left. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will shift them out for you. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog and those who kneel down and drink. So 300 men got the water and lapped it like a dog, which is ridiculous. Why would you do that?
You'd go like, wouldn't you?
Because it's quicker. Why would you lap it? I mean, who laps their water? Any lappers of water in the house? I mean, you don't lap water, do you? I mean, it's ridiculous. Lap water? Why would you lap water? You drink it. Or anyway, 300 men did this. They lapped the water. And God said, that's enough. The Midianites was locust, and he couldn't count the camels more than the sand on the shore. And he had 300. This is one of my issues. I'm not sure I have enough to achieve what you've just asked me to do it to God. I need a few more resources. I'm resource shy. I'm a bit low on numbers. Could be people or finance or buildings. I'm just a bit low. I need some more stuff if I'm going to achieve what you've done. I can't do that, God, because you know I need all these things. And before I set off, this is the key, before I set off, I need to know they're all coming. That's an issue I have from time to time. Now, obviously, I've learned over the years that actually, what I say before, as you're obedient to what happens, the resources pour into your life. I have to self. But the issue is taking the first step, isn't it? You know, deciding to do what God has called you to do to go and change the world. Because you probably need to take a few good steps. You might get really close when the first resource needs to hit before it actually hits. And you have to keep going, believing that God is going to fully resource what you're going to do. And just occasionally I go like, really? This is getting really close, a bit kind of, I won't mention that. Anyway, just like really close. And God, you're going to have to come through really, really soon because we don't have any backup plans. Plan B looks terrible. Like terrible, terrible. I have a resource issue. I want to suggest that perhaps some of you do. You look at the things that God might ask you, call you to do. Some of you younger ones, what God might call you to do in the next few years. And you look at your bank account, look at other things in your life, and you'll go, I know God's calling me to do that, but I'm a bit resource shy. I'm not sure I have enough stuff to do what you're asking me to do. It can happen to us older ones, though. And we might have bigger bank balances and a lot more stuff. All that God does, he increases the ask to take us to the same place. And when God does it, we all face a choice. Am I going to go back to basics? Am I going to be full of faith? Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to go and change the world? I think for us, we're a bit older, it's a bit more exciting. Because we do have a bit more resources, a bit more stuff. We can do more things for God. We can see greater miracles, see greater things in our lives, if only we would keep going and trusting and having faith in what he's called us to do. I love the story of Moses. He was building the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 36. And in verse 6 of chapter 36, the people of Israel have been pouring resources in. He's got so much, he sends a message out to the whole camp. Stop. I don't need any more stuff to fulfill what God's called me to do. I've got more than enough. And church, when God calls you, he asks you, and you're sure to do the crazy thing, which you know you haven't got enough resources, be it finance or buildings or people, don't look at what you have. Look into heaven's resources. Look at the riches of heaven and say, I don't have enough, but I know one who does, and he will come through. He will come through. It's a lesson that me and Shell learned at Bible College. We set off without enough, and we came out with more than enough. And we worked hard. We did all the right things. We didn't kind of expect God to provide stuff that we could provide, but he came through with everything that we needed to fulfill what he called us to do. And as we attempt to be on mission and change the world, to enter into the best summer of our lives ever, can I suggest that resources will never be a problem if you follow Jesus Christ.